Pat and I were praying, just thinking about, well, Lord, what, wherever would you want us to go next? Would you want us to jump into a different book of the Bible? There's definitely a lot that you get out when you just go through chapter by chapter, receiving scripture as it's presented to us and not just kind of taking out. And yet there's also strengths in topically just looking at, Lord, is there themes that you'd want us to look at across the board? And I think for us, one of the things that's near and dear to our hearts is that this would be a place that's a genuine community of people trying to live out their faith in Jesus. That if somebody were to walk into Beggar's Gate, they would see people imperfectly, but genuinely trying to be the people of God. That there's not a big show. We're not a people that would say, this is the latest and greatest, coolest thing ever that's happened. But we really want to be disciplined not necessarily disciplined, but just well-skilled at the basics of following Jesus. And there's a lot of things we could do, but what are the things that Jesus asks us to do that are very plain and very very simple to walk into? And so we don't want to be a church of issues. There's a lot of issues that are in this world that need addressing. And yet, if we just become a church of issues, it just changes from week to week. And then kind of we're soon being taken by the nose by whatever the world's going through is what we, and so what are we going to stand in? What are we going to walk in? And really where we landed is understanding that we're a unique body coming from all sorts of different angles. I think Scott, a couple weeks back in communion, he said, right, like you might think that you don't belong here because of these different reasons, and yet what is it that does bring us together? Why are we a we? What makes us us? And what is it that God has made very plain and clear for us to walk in? And so that's really where we want to go with our next series, is to say, is there a common experience that we can all have as followers of Jesus, coming from different backgrounds, coming from different socioeconomic, different families of origin, different understandings of this, that, and everything else? Is there a common experience that we can have that overrides and brings us closer together rather than pushing us apart? I believe there is. I believe there is something, and that's what we're going to explore over the next coming weeks. But that's all just to kind of introduce this idea. Is we want to take some time to just look at what is spiritual formation. What is God forming in us individually, and what is God forming in us collectively as a group? And we're going to use this analogy throughout this whole time of a very artistic thing of pottery. And so speaking as a non-artist, a non-potter, this is dangerous. this is beyond my expertise. But there's a ton of imagery throughout Scripture. We're going to look at that this morning. This morning is just going to be an introduction to kind of what this is going to look like. The weeks ahead, we'll kind of spell that out more. But this the idea of the imagery of a potter is so amazing, and it's woven throughout Scripture. This idea that there's somebody with intent and with skill and with vision that's going to start to work with material that is going to be shaped. And that's what Scripture says we are to God. Now, what's better is you're not just a pot. Isn't that great? You're not just an earthen vessel. You have a will. You have personhood. You have a voice. You have choice. You have a part in this. And so when you think about it, from God's perspective, he's not just a potter. He's got even a different set of rules that he has to play by in his pottery, because his stuff that he works with talks back to him. His stuff that he works with will go yes or no, maybe today, maybe not. And there's this relationship, this working together collaboration that the clay has with the pot, or with the potter, with our example. Now, when I think of pottery, I made, I think, one thing in middle school out of pottery and put it in the kiln. It was a shoe with a golf course on the top. It's very creative, I know. So anyway, that's all my experience when it comes to pottery. When I think of pottery, and why is this important? Because God uses this analogy for you and I, and for us as his people. It's very messy. I'm gonna look and say, is there nods or not? You can correct me if I'm wrong. All the potters outside of Scott and Molly that have done this before, it's a very messy thing, and so that encourages me. God is not afraid of the mess of this formation that's going on inside of us. That's what Christmas is about. He's willing to enter into the mess of our world. And as he's shaping us, as he's forming us, that does not bother him. I think a potter probably fully expects my hands are going to get really messy as I jump into this. Yeah, and it's amazing. It's so fun if you've got the right equipment and the skill set for it. The other thing is that it takes a lot of time, right? You can't just microwave a pot. It takes time. It takes shaping. It takes working and all those things. And those are things that you and I might be really good at, is that it's messy and it takes time. That would be like a novice level potter, is it's messy and it takes time. When you want to really start to make what would come out of that, I think there's a level of skill that's involved. There's a level of know-how. And part of our plea, Pat and I think scriptures would be, do we trust that God has the skill to form in you what you need? Do you trust that the potter might have an idea what he's doing as he leads your life? That's what one of the things we're going to dive into. Do we trust God's skill for our lives and for our souls? The other thing, like I mentioned, is that in this world, the material's got to cooperate, right? So if I throw in something on the wheel, like that's made out of metal, it's like, that's not going to work. It's not going to cooperate with my intent. And likewise with us, this process as we jump into this is just to see, you have a say in how you are formed spiritually, emotionally, relationally, in every aspect of your life. What are you being formed into? What is forming you? Are you aware that that's happening? A lot of times it's just something that we're not even aware of. Do you realize God's trying to press into us something that's near and dear to his heart, that he's got skill in that? He's got a plan in that, and it requires us to cooperate with him. So what we're going to do here is I'm just going to do a quick flyby survey of scripture. This is by no means exhaustive. But what is this theme of God's involvement in forming and in fashioning and being a potter in the lives of his people? So the idea, one of the strongest verses, Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. All of us. Every single person is in process. Every single person's in formation right now. Whether that's involved in cooperating with God or not, everybody's in process. The only thing that stays the same in this world is change. Everybody's changing. Everybody's forming into something. Who are we forming into? What are we forming into? How are we forming? All those ideas is what we want to look at. So from the very beginning, God said, this is his plan. He wants to make something. He wants to form something. He wants to show something to this world. In Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. So God said, I'm going to form this whole species of people to look like me, to have my image in a myriad of different ways. We've been created in his image. But do you see that he has an intent? There's something that he's trying to make in people. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them to be his image bearers. We carry an image. We're designed to carry an image. That was his intent. When he created Adam, it said the Lord God formed the man of dust. So I can just imagine, almost like a potter. He's grabbing dust, he's grabbing dirt, and he forms and he fashions Adam. Formed him from the dust, from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So formed by God's hand, designed for relationship with him, designed to cultivate, to protect, designed to serve. What's the implication if he says, here, I'm plopping you down in a garden, and here's a bunch of trees? Implication is, here's some work to do, and I have hidden so many treasures in those trees. Guess what's going to pop out of those things? Fruit. and you're going to get to cultivate, and you're going to get to work, and you're going to get to gather, and you're going to get to press those in. You want to make dried fruit? You want to make fruit juice? What do you want to make? You get to decide, and you get to work with me. You're designed with choice. You're designed with glorious purpose. And interesting thing here is this: before Eve, Eve is the only created thing made from other living material. Everything else, God either spoke into existence or he took dirt to make Adam. With Eve, he took a rib. She's the only thing. Women, you're the only thing made in all of creation from living material. There's a crowning beauty and splendor to woman. I believe that's what Scripture would teach through Genesis 1 through 3. Just how highly God has placed both man and woman, but also his design in woman. Fast forward. He creates his people. They go into slavery into Egypt. He's calling them out. Exodus 6, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and my great acts, and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And that's going to be a theme. If you ever read throughout Scripture, how many times this theme is, you will be my people, and I will be your God. That is part and parcel to what God is trying to build in this world, is a people who say, we belong to God. We are assured, we are secure, we are confident in who we are, and we follow him. He is our God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So in that, being a people, God says, I've got really great things for you. I've got a promised land. Just like those trees are going to bear fruit, you're going to get to take over entire cities and villages that you didn't even have to build. You get all the vineyards that they had to work to build. I'm going to give that to you if you'll be my people. If you'll be my people. If you will be my image bearers. As God lays out the law with the Israelites, one of the first of the Ten Commandments is to make no graven images. Why was God so strong about making no images? He had a design for what his image would be. His people. Do not make these images of cows and other things. I'm designing you to be my image in this world, of who I am and what I'm like and my heart to this world. Not beasts, not other things. Later, Leviticus, as he's talking to the priests, I will make my dwelling among you. My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. There's that refrain again. We're in this relationship of you being my people and I'm being your God. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. There's something I'm trying to do, not just to bring you out of slavery. Yes, God delivers, God saves. There's a plan of something he's trying to form so that they would not be in, not just that they would escape slavery, but that they would gain God. They would gain his inheritance, gain being his people. Fast forward through more of the, again, this is a very quick overview. Psalm 115, their idols. It's talking about the Gentile nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. They've got the look of the image, but there is no power in that image, which is what I've designed you to be, is my image, with all the power of me dwelling in your midst and all the amazing relational things. But here's the reality. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. So part of our spiritual formation, something that's going to be really critical as we go through this, for me, for all of us to understand, we will become like what we worship. You will be formed by what you worship. It will start to encroach into your character, into your personhood, into your goals, into your dreams, into your ideas of what's right and what's wrong. All of those things will start to form you. You will become like what you worship. That's what Psalm 115 would say. That's a formation principle. On further into Jeremiah, as not just the Gentile nations started making those idols, but as you might be aware through church history, through Old Testament history, they start doing those things. And the people of Israel start walking in that. Thus says the Lord, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices, eat the flesh, for in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them. Here's it, very simple. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward, and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So this is God's heart. As you just can you hear the relational heart of God as the potter? I brought you out to do this great, amazing thing with you. And it was really simple. Just obey my voice. I will be your God. You will be my people. But the material, the clay, would not have it. And you rebelled and you said, I will not be formed into that. And I have persistently sent all these things to you. On into that's humanity. That's the reality of our existence. Into the New Testament in Romans. Although they knew God, they knew about God, they were not completely, you know, ignorant of his ways. They did not honor him as God. They did not give him that place as you have the right to press in and to form or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. So that's what we're doing. That's what humans are always doing. We're always exchanging the image that God would want to bear through us into lesser things, into these images that resemble, whether that's beasts or images on your phone or images of whatever else. We're always in this process of exchanging when we're not lined up with what is the potter doing? What is the artist trying to make? Parents, you might have felt this way with kids before. Paul's felt this way. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So much of parenting is having that same heart, trying to carry that same heart as God would have, and what's going to help press and mold and shape and form our kids into what God would desire. It's going to require involvement. Paul had that same conundrum. This is really hard. If you've ever felt like parenting is tough, you've got good company that Paul has felt the same way. He was an apostle, probably, you know, touch his handkerchief, could get healing, all sorts of amazing things that he did through the book of Acts. And yet he would say, this is really hard. This is really hard to try to help people see Christ formed within them, to embrace fully what God would have for them. And not just to go, well, I guess, but to go, yes, I want all that God would want to form and shape in me. That's really hard. That's really hard. Book of Hosea, if you've ever wanted to know, is God relational? Does God care? Read the book of Hosea. Read the book of Hosea. That will help you understand. When God says he's a potter, he's not just this really cold, I just got to create more pots today. I got to make 50 pots. That's my quota today. I'm going to make some pots. That is not his heart at all. He is intricately involved. He has got a unique purpose. And that's his heart through Hosea. As he says, though you're going astray and though you keep not wanting to be my people, I am going to betroth you to me forever. You're going to be linked with me. You're going to be married. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. In that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, the oil. They shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow for her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. That was one of the names of Hosea, was no mercy. I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, which was another child of Hosea's, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. This is what God is trying to do with his people is say, can we link together, arm in arm, co-labor for my glory to be displayed and for your good? And I don't know if you've caught at the end of this verse in Hosea, this is a promise in the New Testament. If you've never caught this before, there's deep implications in 1 Peter when he says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's likening back what Christ has done is he has brought his bride and he's brought in his church and he says, now we get to do this plan of what I intended all along from beginning in the garden to the church age now to have a people and to be their God and to walk with them. And what do we get to do as his people is to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There are things God wants to display to this whole world, things that he wants to work in you. Okay, last verse here as we look at Ephesians 4, book we just went through. What was Paul's intent with the Ephesian church to see them built into? Part of the spiritual formation of what he's trying to call them into is to say, you were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self. You were created after the image, the likeness of God. That's what you're designed and intended to become. That's God's agenda, if you will, for your life and for mine. How does that sound to you? God's design, his agenda for your life is not bigger bank accounts, shinier cars, better city government run, no city beaches being closed down. What is God's agenda? His agenda is that you would be created and formed into the image of his nature and character for you to represent. People wouldn't say we need graven images of God because we see it in the church. We see it in his people. That's his intent. So really what this is this is to borrow a phrase that Cindy Sokol has shared numerous times that I really enjoy. She says, this is the ing class. Okay, so the ing class means this is a verb. It's not a noun. This is a process. Welcome to the process class. Do you want to be in that class? Do you want to submit to that training of God saying, I'm going to start to mold and press into you? Not just a finished product, go through this literal class and get a certificate, but there's a process of a person working his nature and his character into you, both active and responding to him. And the in class is what are you being? What are you becoming? What are you receiving? What are you responding? It's a lifelong process. And some of you might think, man, this is really theoretical. This is really kind of high up there. This is really what it is day in and day out. Everything that you're doing, everything that I'm doing, how this is going right now on January 12th, this is all forming something. You're in process some way, somehow. And do you want to enjoin yourself to that process? Do you see that process? Do you want that process? So for me, it's a grainy old photo, but this is the process. There is no arrival. This, for me, would be where, for me, I felt like this started. Being with a group of people that say, we want to follow Jesus. We want everything that would look like in our lives. Now, I don't know if maybe you guys know any of those people. They're all in different places now. In life and decisions have taken us all different places. I don't know where a lot of their faith are at or all those things. What's important for me when I look at that photo is there is a line in the sand where I say, God, I'm going to be on that potter's wheel. I will walk with you, whatever that looks like. What do you want to form in me? This is way before I ever even had the idea of being a pastor. This was just, God, what do you want to do in my life and in this world? I want to jump up onto that potter's wheel, and I want to let you work into me. And you're going to start to hit those hard places where I go, ah, there were times where I listened to what people were saying. I'm like, you guys are insane. I don't know. I don't want. I don't. No, please. The first time somebody invited me to say, do you want to come to a pastoral kind of training class? I was like, yeah, no thanks. Like, I was just like, nah. And God works. And I'm not saying that's God's plan for every person, but it's not a matter of where you're at now. Where do you want to go? What do you want to become? What do you dream God could bring into your life? And a lot of it's going to be in the scary places. The places where we go, I don't like it when pressure gets put on that place. He's going to start to mold that. So this is the idea, right? This idea in 2 Timothy. This is how Scripture would say, this is what this series, what we're trying to draw out. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So that's where we want to go, is to say, is that intriguing? Is that appetizing to you? To say, I want to embark on this process of God saying, I'm going to start to work on you in ways that you're going to start to become ready for every good work. You're going to be set apart as holy. What are other promises for you? If you go, again, it's not just about a cold pot and potter. You're a person. You're worthwhile. You're a sheep of his pasture. You're not just this earthen vessel. But what's in it for you in cooperating with God, the potter, the former? Well, there's a lot that's in it for you. You know that you can have reward 30, 60, or 100 fold. Tangible reward. I don't believe that's just an idea. There's reward. God's promised much fruit for those that walk in this. He's promised what Pat was talking about these last 2 weeks, the abundant life, where you just go, I just feel full of life. And maybe everything around me is falling apart, but I am experiencing abundant life. More of God, oneness with him. Would you like to receive more wisdom? How to think like God? To have his thoughts, to be perceptive and skillful in this world with his nature, to be transformed into his image, to receive abiding spiritual power. God's relational heart is that he says, I appreciate that. What does he say to those stewards in the parable of the talents? It says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little, come be faithful with much. He appreciates those that try to multiply his stuff. He appreciates those that join with him in this process. And for me, the big one on that list for me is the world will see. The world will see. Not all these other images and these things that we try to make God out. As we live this out, ourselves and expanding outward, the world will see what God designed this world to see. Image bearers. People walking, reflecting their maker, their designer. So that's the idea. For some reason, this isn't going. So God's goal for you, God's goal for me, all of these things layered into us. Do you see yourself as somebody that says, I want you, God, to form these things in me? This is going to be a lifetime journey. Maybe you've never had it really clearly laid out. I don't know. Maybe it's through time. There's times in the last 20 plus years since that picture where I've gotten confused, where I've gotten off track. Other people have come alongside. But each of us, to have at least an honest chance to say, do we see what God's trying to do in this world through Christ and what he's trying to create? All of these things are at his disposal. You are formed through your family of origin. You're formed through your friends. Parents, please hear. Way more than your kids' character is their friends. What does 1 Corinthians say? Bad company corrupts good morals. The impact and imprinting of what friends your kids are with is way more than often what's been delivered to them through your training and through your upbringing. You're formed by your friends. You're formed through our culture. Why do I expect food to be ready in a minute? Because our culture has microwaves. Why do I expect lights to be either green and red and work? Because our culture has processes for everything. It's formed me. It's created my expectations in life. Technology. If you listen to any of what Michael Hendricks has shared, the neurons and the way that God's made your brain to work, when your neurons fire together, they wire together. Does that make sense? So what you get attracted to, what you get life from, is going to create this hardwired set of let's do that again. Whether that's through technology, through other things, rhythms, leading voices, the word, the spirit, creation. All of those things, God's pushing in on us, trying to form in us. And so that's the idea. As we go through these calling of Christ, we're going to ask these questions. Why does God want to use these things to form you? Why does God want to use these things to form you? Why does God want to use gathering together to form you? Is that important to him? Is that important to you? Why does God want to use observing communion to form you, to shape you into something? What challenges might exist in the world, in our culture, and in us personally for those things to take hold? One of the questions Michael Hendricks asked us at the beginning that I really found was an intriguing question. He said, do you ever find that there's places in you that are really stubborn to God? Lord, what are the stubborn places in me that just says, yeah, I don't know if I want that at all? And does God, what challenges exist there for me? How do these things express God's love? And how do these express restoration back to his design? So that's going to be kind of where we're going. And with Fear and Trembling, as two non-artistic potters talk about life in the potter's hands, my appeal would be, as you think about your life, as you think about your family, your parenting, all how this impacts our life, that you would say, God, am I willing? God, am I willing? No matter where something starts, am I willing for him, the skillful potter, to say, I know how to get this to a good end? That's all that matters, is the start, to be willing to start. And so as we go through these weeks, be praying about that, and just asking God to work in us that which his design is. So, Lord, we do pray that we would be your people. And even the weight of that statement, Lord, I don't know if that lands fully in my soul, all of what you designed that to be. How many times you said that to your people? How many times you felt so alone and forgotten by people that didn't want that? Lord, would you help us to fully grasp what does it mean to be your people and for you to be your God, for you to be our God? And that as we walk through this series, through this time together, that we would have a sense that there are things you're shaping in us. There's things that you're drawing out of us. There would be a real dynamic, interactive sense of your presence. And that this would not be something that we yawn at, Lord. You said that this is near and dear to your heart, that there would be a people that bear your image, that show forth who you are. And Lord, would you perk up our spiritual ears, that we would hear and incline our heart towards that. In Jesus' name, amen.